appreciate Cade leading those good songs tonight. I asked him, or he asked me rather, what I was going to preach on. I said, well, basically heaven, but not really heaven. You see what I mean by that in a minute. But so he led some great songs tonight about heaven, but he also led songs about fellowship with God. And that's really what I wanted to talk about, was that fellowship. If you look at John chapter 14, Jesus says something about what he's preparing and what his intention is for that. But you may have noticed, unless you're one of those folks that believes the Revelation is talking about heaven when it talks about the pearly gates and the golden streets. As a matter of fact, we even sang a song just a little bit about the gold and the pearl and all of that. My take on that is that I think in Revelation we're seeing a description of the church rather than heaven itself. The church, the New Jerusalem that comes down out of God, out of heaven. But be that as it may, that's not what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about something a little different, and I think you'll see how important it is and how meaningful it is when we get to it, if I ever get to it. John 14, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Some translations say mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Normally, we focus on the dwelling place, the mansion. Got a mansion over the hilltop, but what Jesus is really saying is that wherever he's going, he wants to bring us to himself. He wants to have fellowship with us in eternity. And that, to me, is a more important idea than any place he might have prepared for us. And I'm not knocking the place. I don't know what the place is going to be like. I know it's going to be fantastic, whatever it is. But here's why I think that's important. The focus being on the fellowship and not the place. If God were to come to me and say, "Hey, Marty, how would you like to pay a visit to your dad and your mom?" My dad died when I was 13. My mom died in 2010, I think it was. Anyway, they're gone. The last thing I would ask is, well, what's the place going to be like where we are when we meet? What's it going to be? No, that's the least of my concerns. If God gave me an opportunity to see my dad and mom again, I would say yes. I don't care. You citizen at old dirty McDonald's. I talked about McDonald's this morning, didn't I? Keeps coming back. A bus station, I don't care. It's who I'm going to be with. That's what's important. And you see the reasoning in that. You see the logic behind that. You see the reality behind that. It's not about where you're going to be in your circumstances. That's one thing. But who you're going to be with is completely a different thing. And Jesus says, "Where I am, there you may be also." That's why he's preparing a place, not just so we'll have that place, but so that he can bring us to where he is. And that, to me, speaks so much more than any description of the place itself, that God wants me to be with him in fellowship. And that's just one passage here. But if you look at Philippians, I think this is the idea that Paul got from Jesus, because look at what he says about dying here in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he writes this to the church at Philippi. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Having a desire to depart. And he doesn't say having a desire to depart and go to heaven, or depart and go to paradise, or depart and go to a better place. That's what we say. We hear that say, they're in a better place. Well, the only reason that place is better is because the Lord's there. That's what makes it better, and that's what Paul is seeming to focus on here. To depart and be with the Lord. Whatever place that's going to be is secondary. The primary issue is to be with the Lord. That's what he says here. He says the same thing essentially when he writes to the church at Thessalonica. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's writing here to the saints there about death, but not just about death, about the final day when Christ will come back and all of those who have died, he will bring with him. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Start with me at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or those who have died. The idea was that there were some who didn't understand everything yet, and they thought, well, if my loved ones have died before the Lord comes back, then they're going to miss out on being with the Lord. And Paul is saying, no, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are already dead, so that you'll not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. On the final day, when the Lord returns, he's going to bring those who have died with him. So all those who have died in faith are with him now, and he's going to bring them back with him when he comes. And then he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, not precede those who have already died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, think about heaven. It's not that heaven is not in view in some way, but what is really in view is being with the Lord. When the Lord returns, he's going to bring back the souls of those who have already died. Their bodies will be resurrected. That's, you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15 and some other places. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. But the resurrection will take place, and the souls that God brings with him will be reunited with their resurrected bodies. Then we will be changed because we will not have died, assuming it happens during our lifetimes. And then we will all go together to be where? With the Lord. That's the wording. He doesn't say, then we'll all go together to be in heaven. I think that's what's going to happen, but that's not the focus. The focus is going to be with the Lord. You remember, maybe this still happens to you. Maybe you still have this set of values. But somebody asks you to go to a party, to go to a gathering. And young people, this is the way it normally happens. The first question about going to a party is, who's going to be there? By the way, that should be the first question your parents ask as well. Who's going to be there? Is it going to be all the rowdy kids, or is it going to be the kids that we can trust? Who is going to be there? That's important. We're going to eat watermelon here in a little bit. Who's going to be there? We are. We're going to be there. We're already in fellowship, and we'll have fellowship over there. But you know what real fellowship is? That's when you're just hanging out. Why do you hang out? You hang out with people because you enjoy being with them. I think that's where the Lord is. He enjoys us. We'll look at several other passages to talk about that as well. But this is where the focus is for when we are done on the earth. It's being with God and with those who love the Lord. Go to John chapter 12. You can judge for yourself if you think I'm reading too much into this. What did I drop? Something fell, didn't it? Huh? If it's not, oh, there it is. John chapter 12, look at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These men came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Why did I bring this passage into this discussion? Well, they're going up to Jerusalem to worship. That's a place for Jews to worship, but there are some Greeks, some Gentiles, some non-Jews, and they want to see Jesus. And when this message comes to Jesus, there are some Gentiles here who want to see you. What does Jesus say? Oh, fantastic, Gentiles. I want to see some Gentiles. Bring them on in here. That's not what he says. I'm not saying that's not what he's thinking, but here's what he says. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains what? It remains alone. It's alone. Jesus' purpose is not to be alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." In this context, what do you think the fruit is that he's talking about? But the Gentiles that he's going to bring into the kingdom. This is chapter 12. Back in chapter 10, he said he was the good shepherd, and there would be one fold and one shepherd. And he said, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold." He was talking about the Gentiles. So he's already been talking about bringing the Gentiles in. And now he's to the point where he's about to be crucified, and he says, "There's Gentiles here. Wow. Son of Man's about to be glorified. I'm about to be put to death. And if I die, I'm going to bear much fruit." As if to say, all of those Gentiles, they're going to be brought into the kingdom. He was looking forward to that. That is what I think he's saying here pretty clearly, because he says in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am," there it is again, just like he will say in chapter 14, "there my servant will be." Wherever I am, that's where my servants are going to be. I don't know, sometimes I think we get this idea that God's got a place called heaven, and when he saves us and we die, he's going to put us up there and we'll just be in heaven. But it's not about just being in a place. It's about being with him. That seems to be the focus when Jesus is talking about it, as well as others. Well, that's John 12. Look at Matthew 23. Just one passage. And I know you've heard this, and you've probably thought about it, pictured it in your mind, but I don't know if we've ever thought about it in terms of what we're talking about tonight. Jesus is just about to be arrested and crucified, and he says this in chapter 23, verse 37. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling. So behold, your house is left unto you desolate." What a fantastic bit of imagery. I don't know if you've ever seen that, a chicken with chicks, and they will literally open up their wings, and the little chicks will come up under mom, and the hen will gather her chicks under her. I remember seeing a picture and reading a story about a bird that was found in a forest fire. Maybe some of you have seen this too. And they found a dead mother bird, but under the mother bird were the little chicks. She had covered her little chicks and saved them, but she died in the fire. So that's the kind of imagery that Jesus is talking about, bringing his chicks unto himself, his people, his loved ones, his offspring, his fruit, as he said in chapter 12 of John. When I was putting this together, I thought about the concept of joy that Jesus talks about and that's brought up in Scripture. Because what are we joyful about? And so often in the Scriptures, we are steered towards thinking about fellowship as something to be joyful over. In Luke chapter 1, I bet you've all read this and you remember this, and you can relate to it. The angel Gabriel has come to Zechariah and Elizabeth and said, hey, Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. He's going to be John. He's going to be the forerunner of the Christ. And that was about 6 months before the message came to Mary that she was going to have the Messiah. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth are 6 months into their pregnancy. Is it okay to include Zechariah in that? Anyway, we'll talk about that later. But Mary comes into the home where Elizabeth is. Look at what it says in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The proximity of the mother of Jesus to the mother of John the Baptist was important. They were close. And that little six-month-old fetus, and I don't call it fetus to in any way detract from its humanity, that little baby leaped inside its mother's womb. Why? Joy. What else would it be? In chapter 15 of Luke, we got three parables. First one's about the lost sheep. How's that parable go? Well, a shepherd's got 100 sheep. He loses one. What does he do? He goes out and he searches until he finds that sheep, lays it on his shoulders there in verse 5, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over what? Over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So the first parable here is about a sheep that's lost, sheep's found. There's rejoicing over that. And it's not about sheep. It's about lost sinners who are found and brought back into the fold. And then we got the coin. Chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Why would she do that? Because that one coin is very valuable. She takes great pains to find that coin. We're not talking about coins, are we? Jesus is not talking about coins. He's talking about people. He's talking about souls. What does she do when she finds the coin? She celebrates. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we're still talking about people, not sheep, not coins. And then he gets to chapter 15, verse 11, talks about the sons. What happened to the son? The father says he was dead and he's been restored in fellowship. What does the father do when the boy comes home? You know, he kills the fatted calf. They have a big celebration. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, get a fine robe and put on him. It's a celebration of a soul that was lost and is found, brought back into fellowship with the Father. Same thing with the sheep, same thing with the coin, same thing with the son. It's all about bringing lost ones home. That's what we're being shown. And in chapter 16, verse 16, and I think I made the wrong note somewhere. However, I was thinking about this, so we'll look at it anyway. This is about the rich man and Lazarus dying. When Lazarus goes to a place of comfort, who is he with? He's with Abraham. Look at verse, 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried in Hades. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. It never talks about the rich man being with anyone in his torment. But Lazarus, the poor man who died in faith, is with Abraham. You remember when Jesus was asked about the woman that had five husbands, who's going to be her husband? And he said, well, there's not going to be any marriage in heaven, for one thing. And then he says, when God identified himself to Moses, he said he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he actually didn't say was. He said is. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, Jesus is making the point that signifies that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive and in the presence of God, and God is their God. All this is showing me, I feel like, and showing you, that the big deal with God is having us with him. It's not about just saving us and putting us someplace where we'll be okay. It's about him wanting to have fellowship with us. That's what the scriptures seem to be showing me. And then chapter 17. This is John 17. Oh, I think I know what I did. I should be looking at John and not in Luke. Luke 16 was a freebie then. I just throw that in there. I won't charge you for that one. John 16. Where are you? There you are. Verse 16. Jesus says, a little while and you'll no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. What's he talking about? He said, in a little while I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death. You won't see me. But in a little while, you will see me. He's already told them several times about what's going to happen. He's going to be arrested, crucified, raised again on the third day. So that's what he's saying here in a nutshell. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he talks about? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew what they wished to question him about this, and so he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. What was he foretelling? But his resurrection. Your grief over my death will be turned into joy at my resurrection. That's what he's talking about. Whenever a woman's in labor, she has pain because the hour's come, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of that joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. That's what Mike was talking about this morning, the peace. Nobody can take your peace. Nobody can take you away from the Lord. And Jesus is saying, I will give you joy and no one will take it from you. And that joy is the fellowship that we have. He says, I'm going to be taken from you, but I'm going to come back. And that's when you will rejoice. You're going to grieve when I'm gone, but you'll rejoice when I come back. And then in chapter 17 of John, verse 13. We're working our way down to the end. John 17, 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. How much joy does Jesus have? If joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, would it be possible to quantify the joy that Jesus has? How the reality of that. And he says, they may have my joy made full in themselves. That's why he says the things that he's saying, because he wants others to have that same joy. Then drop down to verse 20. By the way, remember, he's praying to his Father in all of this. The context is his prayer to the Father. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. You see the unity, you see the fellowship, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I know we talked about that aspect of it recently, but the point here is fellowship, unity, closeness, intimacy, if you will. And then he says this in verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So he's praying to his Father. He's about to be arrested and crucified, go through all of that horrible, darkest day. And what's he asking the Father for? I want you to make sure that these guys are with me and they see the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. And I don't think he's just talking about the apostles. Those are the guys immediately in context. But I think he's thinking the same thing about every single one of us, because that's what he prayed in verse 20. I'm not praying just for these alone, but for everyone who believes on me through their word. Jesus has things he wants to show you. He wants to lead you through what he has prepared and show you, and wants you to be with him in eternity. Does that not boggle your mind? I can't. It's hard for me to believe that he wants to be with me. You get that eye roll going. Oh, great. I can't believe he wants to be with me. Yeah, he does. That's what he's saying. We can believe it or we can not believe it, but that's what he's telling us. That's what he's talking to his Father about, wanting to show all of us who believe in him because of their word the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. And then two more passages and we'll wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, and you recall chapter 11 was about all those who lived in faith and all the things they did by faith. A whole big long list of people who live by faith. And then he starts what we call chapter 12 this way. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the what? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Who did Jesus do that for? He did it for you and me. The joy set before him. What could that joy be? It referenced all these other passages about joy. What could that joy be? But the fact that he's saving us to bring us to himself. I don't know what else the joy would be besides that. And so for the joy set before him of having us fellowship with him in eternity, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. That's what he did. And then Revelation 3:20. Last passage we'll look at, not the last one I want to look at, but the last one we'll look at. And remember, he's talking to the church at Laodicea. What do you remember about the church at Laodicea? They're the ones to whom Jesus had to say, you guys are lukewarm. And I'd rather you're hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So that this congregation that has this problem of lukewarmness, he says this in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. We're talking about some pretty close fellowship. We're talking about intimacy. We're talking about right there in the home. How do we celebrate big deals? We have meals, don't we? We have Thanksgiving dinner. We have a Christmas dinner. We have a, anybody have an Easter dinner? On Independence Day, what do? We have hot dogs and hamburgers. We have apple pie, ice cream. We associate food with everything. That's not because we're just a bunch of gluttons. It's because that's how you celebrate. In the Old Testament, what did they do? God provided three feasts. What was supposed to happen during the feast? Everybody comes to Jerusalem. That's what feasts are all about. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm waiting. Open the door to me. I want to come in there. And when I come in, we're going to sit down. We're going to eat. Now, he's not inviting yourself to get into your pantry. He's inviting himself in to provide you the feast. That's the way this works. If we know anything about God, we'll know that. He's not a beggar standing on your porch. He is the Lord of glory saying, if you just knew what I was offering. And what he's offering is not simply a place. What he's offering is himself. Yours for eternity to be with Jesus. I hope that appeals to you. I think it does, or you probably wouldn't be here. Well, that's the lesson tonight. Not the usual kind of lesson, more of a kind of a Bible study thing. Random, nearly random thoughts, but I hope it's beneficial to you. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement that Kate has picked out for us. If you're not prepared to go with Jesus and be with Jesus, we want to talk to you about that tonight. If you are prepared, but you need prayers for whatever, we want to help you with that too. Just let us know how we can help while we stand and sing the invitation song together. Kate? Okay?